Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
I'm always a little sad when this kind of thing happens. Coming to the conclusion of one of our longer series here on Issues, etc. This one's been a 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer. And of course, we have barely scratched the surface as we've walked through the Lord's Prayer from its introduction all the way now until that part that if we were just going to end the Lord's Prayer the way that the Lord does when he gives it to his disciples, according to the best biblical manuscripts in the New Testament, we'd just end up with the word, Amen. And of course, that's how we end a lot of prayers. And yet, many Christians, not all, but many Christians do say at the end of the Lord's Prayer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, Amen. Now, we'll get to that word Amen, but we got to clear away a big question about whether or not we should be praying that last part, the conclusion, so-called conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. Our series continues and concludes on this Thursday afternoon, August the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Email us right here in the studio. We get your questions in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Dr. John Seleska is director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin, and a regular guest here on Issues, Etc. Dr. Seleska, welcome back.
Oh, nice to be here, Todd.
Someone's going to say, look, I thought you guys, especially you Lutherans, were Scripture alone people, and if I look at even the best readings of the New Testament, I'm not going to find these words, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, Amen, at the end of the Lord's Prayer. So what are you guys doing praying it?
Well, okay, it's a good question, and there are, of course, some manuscripts that obviously have those words. Some of the older ones evidently do not, but there are some scholars who believe the originals did, in fact, contain that statement. I'd like to read to you 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, and the context of that is that it's at end of David's kingdom, his reign. He's about to turn the reins over to Solomon. And this is, of course, the Messianic king, so I'm not so certain that our Lord isn't commending this to us when he prays the Lord's Prayer, but this one reads like that: this, For thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. And there are some scholars, at least, who believe that our Lord had reference to that, so that, in fact, he's commending to us this prayer by David at the end of his reign, so that we will look forward to the greater David, David's son and David's Lord, of course, to come. Now, that's only, again, a guess. But it does help us, perhaps, to understand that this kind of language is scriptural.
So it is, if not part of Christ's original gift of the Lord's Prayer to the disciples and to the church, it is certainly not contrary to Scripture to end the Lord's Prayer in this way.
No, obviously it is not. And this is not the only statement in the Old Testament. If you will look at some of those prayers by the great saints, Ezra and Nehemiah, you will find ideas of that nature being presented. I saw in the night visions, one like the Son of Man was there, and they brought unto him dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and his kingdom was without end for all nations and languages and people. So that one, for instance, is in Daniel 7, but there are others like that. So it's clear that this kind of language is evident throughout the Scriptures.
Okay, let's talk about that, because it begins, "For thine is the kingdom." This, you said, already harkens back to earlier promises from the Old Testament, and especially, and I think you alluded to this, of that promise made to David, particular to David, that a son of his would always sit on the throne, and that of this son's reign, there would be no end.
No end.
Talk about that promise.
Well, that's, of course, a promise that I think everyone in the Old Testament, the believers, clung to. It's sort of like how we look at the kingdom of glory today. We know that that's a never-ending kingdom. And that although it doesn't seem apparent in the Old Testament, it is true, and there are instances in which you get a kind of a line on this. For instance, there is the idea presented in Numbers chapter 23, I believe, where when God is looking at Israel, he makes this statement, "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. And then the sound of a king or the shout of a king is among them." Well, they didn't have a king at that time. So I think it's kind of clear that they still believed in a king superior to all kings and all the kingdoms that might have surrounded them. Also in the Old Testament, that the kingdom of David is a miniature, of course, in some respects, and David himself in some respects, a miniature of the far greater David and his Lord who would come.
How important...
But that's certainly it's Old Testament in the presentation of that idea.
Is there a connection between this notion of the kingdom here at the end of the Lord's Prayer and where it is first introduced at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer?
Well, I have never considered whether or not there's a connection, but it would seem that way, would it not? That it's sort of the conclusion. And so he starts out, "Our Father which art in heaven," this is the place and this is the kingdom to which we all aspire. It's our Father's house. We're like the prodigals who are returning home. And there's going to be a great homecoming celebration for all of us, and it's going to be at his place, in his kingdom, at his expense. And so God would, I think, want us to hear that same sort of thought in concluding, so that as we prayed, we could realize this begins and ends with this idea.
What kind of a kingdom is this? You talked about the Old Testament promise of this kingdom, but when it comes into its fulfillment with Jesus himself, what kind of a kingdom does he establish?
All right, let me see if I can't explain that by referring all the way back to the first paradise, because we do speak of the paradise to which we aspire and where we are certain we are all going. We haven't really spoken about that word amen, but the certainty that we Christians ought to have, and that is indicated in Christianity all over the place, which differs Christianity from other religions where there is a guesswork involved, but with us there is a certainty involved, and I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which he has committed unto me against that day, Paul speaking. So there is that certainty. And the paradise restored, but if I might go back to the original paradise to describe how I believe things were prior to the fall, it might be somewhat helpful to look forward then to some of this as we aspire to this glorious kingdom which is to come. And really, Adam and Eve, when they were created to live in that kingdom. That is, we could call the Garden of Eden the kingdom of the king. And they were subjects to that king, but it was a remarkable relationship. I think that they were somewhat childlike in their faith, which in fact we are encouraged to be like by our Lord himself. And I'll go into a few passages in a moment about that. But they were childlike, and I use sometimes 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it's verse 3, where it says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." I take that passage to mean that Adam and Eve were tempted and fell from that simple, humble childlikeness which they had prior to the fall. They simply trusted that their Heavenly Father, who had created this universe and who had created them, was capable of dealing with any eventuality, any circumstances that might arise in their life. So they could go about their daily tasks in that garden with joy in their hearts and a song on their lips. They knew and trusted this God. Well, don't you believe that it's going to be something like that in that new paradise in which we will live, that we will go about our daily tasks? We rest from our labors, but not from our work, and it will be enjoyable. And this is how God intended for it to be in his glorious kingdom. No worries, nothing to in any way interfere with the relationship which exists and which he came to reestablish. So once that was broken, the relationship is broken, then the whole idea of talking with God and praying to him, all of that would be lost, and he would have to come to restore it. And so when Christ says that I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, there are no other prayers, real prayers, genuine prayers, aside from the prayers that come from the Spirit of our Lord which dwells in us.
Let's take
a
break.
I don't know how much time I've got right at the moment. I suppose you might want to take a break.
Yeah, we need to take a break, and when we come back, I'm going to let you finish this thought, because I think Pastor John Seleska is actually on a roll in answering some of these questions about the kingdom that awaits us, to which we aspire, that is promised to us and delivered to us in Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's the conclusion of our 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom, Power, and Glory. Amen. Stay tuned. Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
Here's a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking chelada, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Facebook.com/IssuesETC.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget. Our website, issuesetc.org. Click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Our call-in number as we conclude our 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer this Thursday afternoon, August the 13th, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. And we've posted some helpful resources on the Lord's Prayer under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. You were right in the middle of explaining this kingdom. You say, to which we aspire, which has been promised, which is kind of held out there in the story before the fall, as something that Christ has come to restore. Pick up where you left off, Dr. Celeste.
Yes, in mind, in thinking, in disposition, let me put it that way, Adam and Eve were like the Son of God. They were created in His image. They were like God. And Luther, in fact, says that Adam and Eve were created in the pattern of Christ. That is, He was the pattern after which they were made. Now, I want to continue that by referring, I think I mentioned this before, but let me refer to the verse in Matthew chapter 18, I believe it's verse 3 there, where Christ says, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you can't enter the kingdom. You shall not enter the kingdom." So there is a proper attitude, and it's evident that no matter how hard we try, we're not going to be able to accomplish that. It will require a miracle to begin to be able to be as God intended us to be initially, this simple, humble childlikeness. It's really the Spirit of our Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that proceeds from the Father and the Son. You recall that in Galatians, I believe it's chapter 4, where Paul says, God has sent His Son forth, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, like a little child. Daddy, I suppose. There are some who have likened the two words. I'm not real sure that that's exactly correct. But nevertheless, like a little child, or I think it's Romans 8 where he says, you haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, which of course has happened, and by which we cry, Abba, Father, Father, dear Father. Now, obviously, we can't do that by ourselves. It'll take a miracle to accomplish that. And it's the miracle which God accomplished in our baptism when He branded us, sealed us, marked us as His property. We belong to Him. This is what adoption means. And you don't do anything to be adopted. It's the work of God Himself in us, not only for us, but also in us and really, I think that was how Adam and Eve were initially in attitude, in mind, in thinking, and in disposition in that garden, so that when they heard the voice, now, again, this is just my interpretation of things, they heard the voice of the Lord Jesus walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I said the Lord Jesus because I think God then took on human form, looking forward to the incarnation in the New Testament. And when they heard that voice, I believe they ran to Him, loved it when He picked them up to His level, or when He stooped down to their level, which in a sense is what God has done in the incarnation, stooped down to our level to do for us what we obviously could not do for ourselves, but to, the Hebrew word shuv comes to mind, to turn us back to the starting point, to restore. You know, He restores my soul in Psalm 23. He turns us back the way we were so that we can begin to live as He intended for us to live initially. Obviously, sin interferes now so that we can't fully realize it, but at the same time, we can begin to see or hear by faith what things were like and what they will be like in the future. And of course, that's very encouraging to know that finally we're going to see what we can't see now, but see by faith. That is, the beatific vision will permit us to see. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we'll know even as also we are known. And to me, that's one of the marvels of faith, that it at least gives us a beginning. It gives us a kind of glimpse into the kingdom in which we will live and serve Him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness.
So when Jesus appears among us in His incarnation, it begins the formal part of His earthly ministry with words like repent, the kingdom of heaven or the reign of heaven, the reign of God or the kingdom of God is at hand. What is He announcing then?
Well, obviously He's in a certain sense pointing to Himself because He is the embodiment of that kingdom. To be with him and to live with him is really to live in that kingdom. And so he's announcing something remarkable and actually spectacular, because everything that had been promised in the Old Testament is about to come to fruition in him. When he said it's finished on the cross, he meant that really it is finished. Nothing needs to be added. We can do nothing. And the very faith that is worked in us to believe all of this, of course, is a gift also. So this is a remarkable thing about Christianity. Obviously separates it from every other religion. And I guess we might talk a bit. I don't want to ruin the picture, but at the same time, questions are asked about the prayers of other people, the prayers of the heathen, and you know, the improper attitude. But they would really arise from a heart that opposes God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, hates God, wants him out of the way, in fact wants to be God. That's why Luther says original sin is to be God. And so that somehow or another, we believe that God ought to listen to us because of who we are and what we represent. And it's obviously the wrong attitude entirely. In order to have that correct attitude, this simple, humble childlikeness, God will have to effect a miracle. And we ought to rejoice in it, and we ought to be thankful to him and grateful to him and praise him every day of our lives. Because of what he, in fact, has chosen to do for us. But anyway, does God recognize the prayers? Well, obviously, he hears everything and knows everything, the prayers of the heathen. But at the same time, as I've indicated, with that sort of an attitude, he doesn't, quote, hear them in hearing here, you know, that double kind of hearing that we sometimes attribute to God. It would be maybe like a street urchin approaching me on the street in a threatening way, asking for something. I would be very averse to giving him any kind of gift. If my child asks, that's another issue entirely. Could I give a personal illustration? I don't know, how much time we have, but let me just give this personal illustration. I once overheard our youngest son and his little friend talking about an item that they wanted to purchase in a store near where we lived. And I heard my son say to his friend, "Oh, my dad really won't do that. And why don't you ask your dad?" And his friend said, "I don't think my dad will do it either." Well, I heard them discussing this. And I said, if he comes in, and if I'm the one who wins out in this argument, and he comes in, I'm going to teach him a lesson. Well, in fact, about 10 or 15 minutes later, I had forgotten the conversation, but my son approached me with those sort of disclaimers. "I know you're not going to do this. I know you're not going to want," but finally I said, "Well, you can't have it unless you ask." So he said, "Well, Dirk and I have been talking about an airplane, one of those styrofoam airplanes that if you watch them in the mall, they fly in loops and circles and they do all sorts of tricks. And I'm sure a little child, especially a boy, delights in that kind of thing." Well, that's what they had seen and they wanted. And, well, I said to him, "Well, how much is it going to cost?" And he said, "Well, it's $3.99. Oh, I said, "Okay." I pulled out my wallet and handed him a $5 bill, and I said, "Well, bring me back the change." Well, he just stood there, open-mouthed and wide-eyed in disbelief. "Really?" And I said, "Yes. Now, you and Dirk go to the store and get that." Well, I heard him as he yelled outside, "Hey, Dirk, he gave it to me." Now, he really wouldn't have gotten it, and obviously the relationship had very much to do with whether or not he received that gift. Well, it's the same with our Heavenly Father. If this is a good gift, and sometimes we ask for things which would not be good for us, and he doesn't, of course, give them to us knowing what's good for us, but at the same time, sometimes he does give. And so you don't, that James passage in chapter 4, "You don't have because you don't ask," is true. It really does make a difference. He wants to hear from his children. It's the way he is. It's the way any parent is. He likes it when we talk with him. So we want to encourage people to do that.
We're talking about the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, concluding our 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer with Dr. John Cholesky. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen." We will press on toward that word Amen. First, we've got to talk about the power and the glory concepts often misunderstood, especially misunderstood by Christians who want Christianity to be a thing of power, earthly power, human power, and in the process sometimes despise the weakness and the shame of the cross. Dr. John Seleski is our guest, director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. live this Thursday afternoon, August the 13th. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. The conclusion of our series is also a good time for any questions you may have stored up from previous installments of our series on the Lord's Prayer, broad questions about the Lord's Prayer or prayer. Dr. John Seleski can take those questions as well. 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MYIE. Or email your questions or comments to us right here in the studio. We get them in real time. TalkBack@issuesetc.org. TalkBack@issuesetc.org. When we come back, we're going to talk about the word power in the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. Stay tuned.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in word and sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Sweden guarantees gender equity only for some.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In 2007, Sweden ranked first in the world in the Gender Gap Index. In other words, Sweden was found to have the highest percentage of gender equality both socially and in political power, with almost half the Swedish parliament consisting of women. Recently, however, Swedish health officials have decided to allow gender-based abortions. When a mother sought the abortion of a second baby girl, health officials determined they could not deny her based on the idea of discrimination. If sex selection abortion trends worldwide are any indication, unborn girls in Sweden are at a clear disadvantage.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back. Here's an email that we just received from Karen in Michigan. She writes, "Most of you are aware of my addiction to internet radio, specifically Issues Etc. The link below is to the Christ-centered cross-focus programming, which is really worth checking out. It's not the typical preachy, political, sappy Christian programming. Listen at the on-demand page and check it out in Christ," writes Karen. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find out what she's talking about. If you click promote, you'll see a promotional video, YouTube video for Issues Etc. We're asking Karen, and as she did, others to do for us to help promote Issues Etc. with people you may know, but they may not know about Issues Etc. is send the link to that promotional video, that YouTube video at our website, to 10 of your friends. Then email us and let us know you did. TalkBack@issuesetc.org. So go to our website, issuesetc.org, click promote, find the link to the video, email it to 10 of your friends, email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, and then we'll enter your name for a drawing we're going to hold on the 28th of this month. That's a Friday. We'll do it live on the air for a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Thank you in advance for helping us promote issues, etc. Dr. John Seleska is our guest. We're talking about the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen." How does the concept of God's power, as he works it out through Jesus Christ, differ from our kind of typical notion of how God ought to act in power?
How we expect him to act.
Yes.
And there is a statement which I hesitate to make that George Carlin once made. I'm sure everybody knows him or has heard of him, at least. It had to do with, in fact, his being unwilling to accept a religion whose principal figure is nailed to two pieces of wood. And you really do get an idea of what Paul had in mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And yet it's God's power. I mean, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. This is really where the power is. If I might allude for a moment to an Old Testament event that maybe all of our listeners are familiar with, but let me refresh their minds on it. I think it's the 32nd chapter of Genesis. We have God wrestling with man. Jacob is wrestling with God. The man who is God is the way it's described there. And finally, this man who is God, I suppose they wrestled, having wrestled all night, was very seemingly weary, I don't mean this in the same sense that we are, of this fight that was going on. And Jacob evidently hung on to him in such a way that he said, "I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me." And finally, in a certain sense, it alludes to the fact that God let man win. Now, obviously, if you're wrestling or fighting with God, you can't win. He's going to win. I remember once when my youngest grandson was wrestling with his father, and he just was huffing and puffing and trying as hard as he could to pin his father. And his father, who lifts weights and is an athlete, finally let him win. That is, he permitted his son to pin him. And the son just, my grandson John, just raised his fists and said, "Yes." Now, why did my son do that? Because he wanted his child to get strong. In this sense, then, God let man win. God yielded, even unto death, so that man could be strong again. Let the weak say, "I'm strong." Now, that's not the way we look at strength. Crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. Anyone can deliver a blow. This is a statement by Luther. Anyone can deliver a blow, but real strength lies in being able to endure a blow without the need to retaliate. Now, if you consider that for just a moment, you realize how true it is. Our first reaction is that the person who is the strongest will deliver the fatal blow. Well, not so here. God let man win. Why? So that man could be strong again. And obviously, in all of our wrestlings and strugglings in prayer with the Lord, it turns out that way for us too. The bruised reed will he not break, the smoking flax will he not quench. He makes pens out of bruised reeds that, right of his marvelous grace, are instruments of music, reeds to sound forth to all the world the music of his love. He does that by making us weak so that we can be strong, as Paul says. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. The world will never understand that kind of strength and that kind of weakness, but it's how Christianity, again, differs from all other religions in the world.
There is a confrontation between Jesus and Satan himself early in Jesus' ministry, at the very inception of his ministry,
mm-hmm.
where Jesus is offered, I think, the glory and the power of all these earthly kingdoms by Satan. Satan makes the assertion, "These are mine to give to whomever I please, and I'll give them to you if you would only bow down and worship me."
Yeah.
Let's clear this away. Who really has the authority to give these things, and why does he tempt our Savior with this kind of, I guess we could say, what everybody in the world would like best for themselves, that is, power and earthly glory?
Well, don't you believe also that this is kind of a reference to Genesis chapter 3, where our first parents, being tempted, fell? Now, here is the second Adam. And obviously, if Satan can do the same with him, he will have won. It's one of the chances, I think, that eventually when he has him pinned to the cross, he believes that he has won there. And it does look as if somehow he has, in fact, won. But really, this is God's power over where his head, finally, the devil's head, would be crushed. But if he could accomplish this here, and again, these are very serious temptations. Rule this world is, in effect, what he's saying. The millennialists who talk about Christ coming and reigning in this life for 1,000 years, in this world, preach that kind of gospel, which is really no gospel at all. But this is what Satan wants. Rule this world. Turn stones into bread. You know, be that kind of Messiah. Forget about the cross, because this, of course, is what he really hates. And Christ meets the temptation, of course, with the Word, which is how we meet all temptations by Satan. Get behind me. It's written. And, of course, we realize that Satan is very subtle in the way in which he tempts, but Christ saw through it all to the real motive by Satan, because Satan really did, in fact, want him to rule this world, which would mean that, of course, he wouldn't finally be able to deliver us into the next world, into that kingdom, which has no end. Which, of course, at that moment will be when Satan is abolished forever, and that he himself will be separated from all of these things, and which he fears. It's why he does the tempting, trying to get as many as he possibly can into his kingdom and into his, quotes, army to serve him. But yes, our Lord, of course, permitted this in order to meet that temptation. And he does so, again, with flying colors.
Is what you said about power, not the way we think God ought to act in power, the same true about the word glory, not the way that we think ought God ought to act in glory, about 2 minutes before a break?
Okay, well... Again, the glorious kingdom, sometimes it's translated that way, and that's how we think. But obviously the praise and the honor all belong to him, because the work from beginning to end with creation and then the restoration, the redemption, all of that is in God's hands. It's evident that all of us together could not accomplish what needed to be accomplished. That is putting this whole universe back together again. It's what Paul had in mind in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Through the Son, then, God decided to bring the whole universe back to himself. How? Through the blood of the cross, through his Son's death on the cross. This is how, and this is where, the victory is accomplished, and all the glory obviously belongs to him.
When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation for another 10 minutes, and that means 10 more minutes for your questions and your comments. As we conclude our 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer with Dr. John Seleska, talking about the words, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, we'll be talking about the word amen, a little word that packs quite a wallop when we come back with Dr. John Seleska. Your questions and comments as well, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE, or talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org. When we come back, the word is a simple word. We find it all over the Bible. It falls off of Jesus' lips very easily when you read in your New Testament, sometimes translated, truly, truly, I say to you. And then Jesus goes on to speak some truth, some very important truth. Usually those words signal something very important on the part of Jesus teaching us, revealing something to us. The words, more often than not in the original language, are simply amen, amen. So why is this so important? Why does St. Paul tell us that all of the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes, and that our response should be amen? Why does Jesus tell us that we need to be able to utter these words, amen? Why does Paul say that when Christians gather to worship, we need to be able to respond wholeheartedly with the word amen? What does it mean? Jesus says it means of a truth, truly. What does it mean when we end our prayers, especially the Lord's Prayer, with that word that should come heartily out of our lips? Amen. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. When we come back, the last 10 minutes on the word, Amen, with Dr. John Seleska.
Forever and ever.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on the importance of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement. In the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Amen, everybody now.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes. We're concluding our series on the Lord's Prayer with Dr. John Seleska. Spending the last 10 minutes on that one simple word that is so important. Amen. Dr. Seleska, it's a word that gets tossed out of our lips without very much meaning. We'll just use it to say yes or something like that, especially Christians will. Jesus used it with, considerably more gravity. What is the word amen? And why are we instructed to pray and to respond in this way?
Yeah, I think we're sort of frivolous in our use of it. It just is something that we conclude things with, but I don't think that we ever consider the true meaning of it. But I think I mentioned at the beginning that you can be sure. It's what separates Christianity, and especially in our church, you can be sure of it. And the reason for that is, of course, that God makes the promises. And we know that all the promises of God, you mentioned this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 20, all the promises of God are not no or not maybe, but yes and amen in Christ. You can put that amen to those promises. Well, what does that mean? Go to the Old Testament, if you would like. Go to the Psalms and find all the promises that are made there. You will be amazed at what God has said. And I'm also convinced that He likes to hear from us so that we will use these scriptures as a basis for our praying. I like to comfort people by telling them, if you really want to get a cross-section of life and your life and anything and everything that happens in your life, go to the Psalms. There are plenty of Psalms of praise there, and there are plenty of Psalms which glorify God, the end of the Lord's Prayer here. that they'll keep you occupied for the rest of your life, really, and beyond, I'm sure, into eternity, which is what we will, in fact, be doing. But the promises are based on that idea, all the promises of God, yes and amen, in Christ. If he said it, as I think I might have mentioned that, Titus 1, verse 2 passage, I believe it is, where God, who cannot lie, promised. And obviously we know he cannot lie, so also his promises are good. And this is what the word amen involves. You can be sure of it. When Paul says, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, he's certain of it. Or you know the passage in Romans 8. I'm persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, if God has said it, and his promises are sure, and God cannot lie, then he must keep that. And that's the basis of our hope, our faith, and everything that we are as Christian people. It's why, really, we want others to know this, because it's the joy and the satisfaction that we get out of who we are and what we do from the one who we praise for what he is and what he has accomplished for us. So the certainty rests in him, and it rests on those promises. Recall, I think it's Psalm 91. They shall call upon me, prayer, and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. Doesn't say he'll take us out right away. I will deliver them. That's a promise. Satisfy them with long life. Show them my salvation. All of those are promises, and all of them rest on the certainty that God provides the one and only sure hope that everything that he has said will come to pass, is true, and you can count on it. You can put it in the bank. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, he says. Well, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. All those are simply promises that we can be certain of. And that really is the basis of our entire religion. You can be certain and sure of all of this, and it adds an amen to everything that we are and everything that we believe as Christians.
Jane is listening in Arnold, Missouri. Jane, thank you for waiting.
Hi, Todd. I have that verse on my refrigerator about all of God's promises, just in Jesus. But whenever you were talking about the amen and coming from the tradition that I was, I found freedom. Knowing that God has given me the faith that I can say amen. Does that make sense?
Yes, it makes sense.
Okay,
of course, it's a gift which he has given, you know. By grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift, and you don't work for a gift. You don't have to do anything for a gift. He has given that to you. And, of course, the stronger your faith is, the more certain you will be that these promises are true. It's why you study the Bible. It's why you go to Bible class. It's why you attend church and meditate on the Word, so that faith is strengthened, so that our grip on him is more certain. And even beyond that, you want to be certain that he has a grip on you. My sheep hear my voice, this John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's a promise to cling to. And it's a remarkable promise, because it means we can be certain that when the day comes, none of us likes the thought of breathing our last, none of us likes the thought of our heart pumping the last time, of the curtain going down on this life, but we know it's going to go up on a far more beautiful eternal life to come. That's a certainty. That's that kingdom of glory, and this is why we glory in it. And if you can find some other religion that even compares with this, you'll go a long way trying, and it'll be a hard road, because there isn't any other religion in the final analysis than this one.
Well, then, with only 1 minute, as we conclude our series on the Lord's Prayer, what is the comfort that Christians find in praying this prayer that the Lord himself gave us? 1 minute.
I certainly do believe it is that word amen at the end of it, that you can be sure that everything that he has promised is yours. And it's not maybe. It isn't wait until, you know, a time in the future when it's more convenient. There is no indefiniteness about these promises. So find the promises. That is my encouragement to everybody. Find those promises, because they're all yes. They're all amen in Christ, who has done it all for you. And obviously he wants to strengthen your faith. He wants you to cling to this, and he wants you to be comforted with this hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, gave us before the world began.
Folks, if you've enjoyed our series on the Lord's Prayer, I know many of you have, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can donate online tonight. Our website address, issuesetc.org. You can also make a contribution by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Dr. John Seleska is director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. Thank you so much for your time. Thanks for bringing a great conclusion to this Lord's Prayer series.
Oh, well, listen, thank you for inviting me anytime.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss next week's churchwide assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the largest Lutheran church body in the United States. Pastor Mark Chavez will be our guest. We'll also talk to Dr. Miriam Grossman about the lies of sex education tomorrow on Issues Etc. The Lord's Prayer is, first of all, the prayer that Jesus has given to us to pray. We should always consider the source. It kind of sets the priority. That we would neglect to pray this most precious of prayers, the one delivered by Jesus to us himself, when in this prayer he gives us not just words to say, but promises, as Dr. Seleska pointed out so beautifully at the end, promises in each and every word of this prayer, because this is what Jesus is all about, ultimately. When his disciples come to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray, they may be thinking about a set of words, a proper manner of prayer, a proper attitude of prayer, all those things that we worry about when it comes to prayer that really don't matter. Jesus answers them with a prayer that is full of promise, because Jesus is there fulfilling promises. He is all about fulfilling the promises of God. These promises of deliverance from sin, from death, from eternal damnation. This is what Jesus is all about all the time. So what he gives his disciples in the words of prayer are these promises. Promises about the will of God, the kingdom of God, the very name of God, and all of these things sealed with his blood. And he does not leave out things like daily bread, our greatest need, of course, the forgiveness of sins, a deliverance from evil. He covers every part of our lives with his promises. And he seals those promises in this prayer for us to pray with his own blood, with his own perfect life. His obedience, his incalculable merit laid there at the cross as a sacrifice for our disobedience and our lack of worthiness before God. He seals the promises of this prayer with his blood. And so when we pray them, we are doing far more than just reciting words given to us by a great man. That would be like, what, reciting the Gettysburg Address? I mean, they're great words, they're full of meaning. But Jesus' words are full of promises, promises he himself has kept, promises he says he will continue to keep. This is why we pray. And we pray this prayer sealed with the blood of Jesus, knowing that our Father in heaven hears us only for Jesus' sake. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.